Our second passage comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 1 to 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen." Then the disciples came and asked him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. The reason I speak to them in parables is that seeing they do not perceive, and hearing they do not listen, nor do they understand. With them indeed is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah that says, 'You will indeed listen, but never understand, and you will indeed look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes, so that they might not look with their eyes, and listen with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when troubles or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock, our redeemer, our source of life, even in the face of death. Amen. Amen. Good morning, Nassau Presbyterian Church. Those of you who know me or my work at Princeton Seminary will not be surprised at my choice of sermon text. Alas, when I sent the passage to the church office, I confessed, saying I was on brand. For those who may not know, and as Lynn already said, I serve as the director of the Farminary at Princeton Theological Seminary. At the Farminary, we are working to form leaders for service in the church and the world through this integration of theological education with small-scale sustainable agriculture and ecological attunement at the seminary's 21-acre farm, which sits just a couple of miles down Mercer Street. As will become clear, this work at the Farminary sits in the background of much of what I will say this morning. I'm deeply grateful for the privilege of serving, of doing this work at the Farminary, and I'm humbled by and grateful for the opportunity to preach today. You may also be interested to know that yesterday, when one of my own children discovered that I was preaching today, they threatened to walk out if I went more than 3 minutes. I think I've got about 42 more seconds. Listen. Listen. A sower went out to sow. I wonder, what do you know about God? What do you know about God's kingdom, about the gospel, about God's work in the world? I wonder if you will humor me for a second. Take just a moment and think of one thing that you really believe about God. Something for which you might say, I know this to be true about God. Perhaps it's that God is love or God is kind. Perhaps you know deep in your being that God is with you or that God is abundantly gracious. Go ahead, take a second. What do you know about God? Now, I wonder if you're willing to humor me just a little bit more. I wonder if you can connect that knowledge about God with a particular place, a location. What I wonder is this. I wonder, where did you learn this about God? For example, if you believe down in the depths of your soul that God is love, where did you learn that? Who taught you? If you know to the core of your being that God is present, who were your teachers? What do you know about God? Where did you learn that? Who taught you? In the fall of 2007, I was ready to learn more about God. In our years since college and getting married, Janelle and I had spent 6 years on the eastern shore of Maryland, where I worked as a youth pastor. We then returned to Kansas, where I farmed for about 2 years. Those 2 years quickly became a time of intense vocational discernment. And in 2007, I gave up the fight. I finally owned up to the fact that I was called to ministry. We would leave the farm and move to Princeton so I could learn more about God as a student at Princeton Theological Seminary. I would learn more about God from faculty in theology, Bible, history, and practical theology. I would learn from fellow classmates, from field education and coursework. I would learn in the library and in Stuart Hall, and yes, in the seminary chapel, because the quest, after all, was not merely to know about God, but to know God. I came to Princeton because I wanted to know God, and I wanted to learn how I might best serve God in the world. Where do we go to learn more of God? Who will teach us? What might we learn? What do you know of God? Who taught you? Where did you go to learn it? Listen. A sower went out to sow. Some years ago, a colleague sent me an article about the parable of the sower. It was written by an ecological geologist from Johns Hopkins University. The article sought an ecological interpretation of the parable, and it argued that reflecting on the dynamics of Galilean ecology can deepen our understanding of the parable. The article's author, George W. Fisher, recognized the dominant lines of interpretation of the parable. These are the interpretations that I grew up with. Perhaps you've heard them as well. They read in the parable not a single story, but four stories within a single parable, and those four stories convey three failures and one success. Seed on good soil equals success. Seed on path, rocky ground, or thorny ground equals failure. The moral of the story is simple. Be good soil. But what does that even mean? How does one become good soil? Can soil simply choose to be good? Where do we go to learn more of God and gospel? As I already mentioned, Fisher thought Galilean ecology might be able to teach us something. Over and against the typical three failures and one success interpretations, an ecological perspective attuned to the particularities of the Galilean countryside recognizes a deeper thread of connection among all four settings. According to Fisher, Galilean ecology challenges the reader to embrace the parable as a single gospel story rather than four smaller tales. On this reading, each landing place of the sower's seed leads logically to the next. The story tells us not only about the growth of grain, but also, and perhaps more significantly, about the growth of soil. Each landing place for the seed moves the reader through the earth's natural processes of growing soil. The first seeds in the parable land on a path where, quote, birds came and ate them up, unquote. Here, don't we have to ask, why is that a failure? The seed provides nourishment for the birds. Additionally, birds provide a primary outlet through which seed moves. The seed moves through the bird's digestive tract. In fact, there are some seeds that will not germinate unless they pass through the digestive tract of an animal. And then the seed is deposited pre-fertilized in another location, perhaps on rocky ground. There, it can germinate even amid thin soil. Yes, the thin soil limits the lifespan of the plant, but when the plant dies, its organic matter decays back into the ground. The addition of this tiny gift of organic matter renders the soil just a little less thin. Over generations of this life and death process, soil gradually grows. In time, the soil can sustain larger plant life. Perhaps thorn bushes. Those thorn bushes help hold the soil in place. They attract greater populations of birds and other wildlife, and thus attract even greater additions of organic matter to the slowly growing soil. In time, the cycles of life, death, and new life build soil that is capable of a remarkable harvest, maybe even a hundredfold. Or at least, this is what George W. Fisher was arguing. Now, to be clear, I appreciated Fisher's article from the beginning. It demonstrated the kind of interdisciplinary theological reflection that can animate the life of Christian faith. The preacher in me recognized a powerful sermon illustration or two. But I also had questions, some of which undoubtedly emerged from a lifetime of hearing the parable as a tale of three losers and one winner. I wanted to believe it, but I just wasn't sure. Listen, a sower went out to sow. Where do we go to learn more of God and gospel? Who will teach us? If you drive down to the farming area, pull into the driveway, stop when you're maybe 20 feet from the road, look ahead and off to the left, you see a perfectly straight clearing about 40 feet wide that runs through the woods. That clearing's longer story forever links it in my mind to the parable of the sower. The path was originally cut in the 1950s so that a natural gas pipeline could be installed. Because gas pipelines are inspected aerially, the wide path over the gas line needed to be maintained. To facilitate this maintenance and access for the heavy equipment that would do the maintenance, the utility company dug out 6 to 8 inches of topsoil and then backfilled with gravel. The result? A 40-foot wide gravel road up to 8 inches deep, utterly devoid of plant life and intended for heavy machinery. You can see this gravel path circled in red from this 1957 aerial photograph of the land that is now the farminery, a stark white path cutting through the woods. And yet, even amid all the hubbub of the laying of the gas line and the construction of that path and the laying of the stone, the local birds, well, they kept about their business. No doubt little time passed between the completion of the rocky path and the first seed deposited by an avian friend. Perhaps the wind blew the thinnest layer of dust atop the gravel. And eventually, it happened. One of those seeds took root, and with that, the ecological parade of resistance to the life-extracting ways of the world had begun. Yes, the first plants likely only survived a few days, but with each passing, the forces of life atop the gravel path grew. 70 years of life, death, and new life have transformed the gravel access road. If you go look now, this is what you'll see, a verdant path. When you walk the path now, you have no sense that you are walking on a gravel foundation. You feel only the softness of grass and soil beneath your feet. By the time the farminery began in 2015, the gravel was completely undetectable. I never would have known about the gravel road had our neighbor not mentioned it to me one day at the farm. Eventually, the possible connection between the path and the parable dawned on me. When it did, I headed straight for the barn and I grabbed a shovel. The shovel provided an easy way to test the stories. Did that path really used to be a gravel road? Could the parable really be a story of both the growth of seeds and the growth of soil through endless seasons of life and death? I carried the shovel straight to the path. I took the handle in both hands. I raised my hands above my head, and then I drove the tip of the shovel into the ground. Clink! The unmistakable sound of steel shovel on gravel rang through the air. That moment and the previous 70 years of life and death on the path have forever changed my reading of the parable. They taught me. It taught me. I can no longer read it as a story of three failures and one success. I can only see it as one long story that encompasses countless generations, endless cycles of life, death, and new life that in time can bring about a rich harvest, even from the places and spaces that today seem utterly lifeless. But what about Jesus' explanation of the parable? What about the evil one who snatches away what is sown, or the trouble and persecution that arises on account of the word, or the cares of the world and the lure of wealth that choke the word? Well, friends, I think the witness and testimony of the stone path turned verdant walkway at the farm stands. Life still gets the last word. The evil one cannot stop it. Trouble and persecution cannot stop it. The cares of the world cannot stop it. Not even the allure of wealth can stop it. Yes, it will require countless generations of life, death, and new life, even within your own single life. But life persists. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of life. It is the gospel of life through death, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Thanks be to God. We have the privilege of hearing that message week in and week out here in this sanctuary. But friends, there are more witnesses to this gospel. Where will we go to perceive it? The hills rejoice, the rocks cry out, the trees clap their hands, mountains and hills burst forth into song, creation groans. Are we willing to listen? Are we willing to go there? Friends, you have my permission, my blessing, my encouragement to go to the farminery any day. Take a shovel with you or borrow one from the barn. Go to the path. Try to drive the shovel into it and pay attention. Open yourself to the witness of the rocks and the birds, the stones, the thorns, and the soil. They just might bear witness to the gospel of life, to the possibility that the parable tells one long story of life, not four stories that neatly fit into our categories of success and failure. But you don't have to go that far. You don't have to drive the 3 miles to the farm. Just step outside. Look down. Do you see it? Do you see the life growing straight out of the path? Out of the sidewalk? Do you hear the witness to the fate of every lifeless path? Plants and vegetation sprouting in the cracks, proclaiming the power of life, even in the face of our most diligent efforts to cover it up, pave it over, or trample it down. What do you know about God? Where did you learn it? Who taught you? Are you willing to learn from seeds and birds, rocks and thorn bushes? Might you learn from soil, waters, and trees? Friends, they bear the weight of human sin, but they also tell a longer story. In the end, life gets the last word. Thanks be to God.